We're embarking on a series about dealing with uncertainty. What are you to do when your compass breaks and you've lost your bearings? And I was asked to launch this series, and then others in the next, I think, 3 or 4 weeks will go into much more detail as to dealing with and facing the uncertainty of faith and life. And so I'm going to be brief this morning, as there are other important matters in the rest of the service. About a week ago, I told a friend that our church was launching this series on uncertainty, and that I'd be speaking this morning. And he asked, "So, what are you going to talk about?" And without even thinking, I said, "How would I know?" I was like, dawned on me, "Yeah, you're uncertain, all right." But before I proceed any further, I need to give credit to whom it's due. And much of what I'm about to say, I've gleaned from a book by Peter Enns entitled The Sin of Certainty. And I highly recommend this book. It's really accessible. And so I'm just telling you up front, that's where I've got a lot of this. And whether or not certainty is a sin, I know plagiarizing is. So I'm going to ask you a question. And again, due to the time constraints, just answer with a word or a phrase rather than elaborating like usual. What area of life or faith for you presently feels most uncertain?
Family.
Relationships. Future. Commitment. Children. I don't need to convince you of uncertainty, do I? And I'm going to talk about two realities. And the first is this, that life and faith are full of uncertainty. And I realize that's a very broad generalization. And some aspects of life are certain. For example, the sun revolves around our flat earth. There are some really fine people who are white nationalists and neo-Nazis. But everything else, though, is up for grabs. But on a serious note, I don't need to convince you. You feel it, the uncertainty. And whether it's, well, we could list all you said and more. But it seems like life and faith have always been characterized by uncertainty. It's as though it's woven into our very existence. This is important. The Bible acknowledges and attests to this, that life and faith are uncertain. Through the centuries, the church may not have, but it's important to know that the Bible, the Word of God, does not paint a picture that does not correspond to our experience, but rather it confirms our experience. Several examples from Scripture. From the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to plant, time to uproot, time to weep, time to laugh, time to embrace, and a time to refrain. So you better savor the moment if it's pleasant, because the season often won't last and can change in a heartbeat. Unpredictable. You can't depend on the lasting nature of any season. Uncertain. Second example is the book of Job, 42 chapters of tragic uncertainty as one horrific and unpredictable loss after another assails this man. There's no name it and claim it victory dance here. And then thirdly, there's a group of psalms called the Psalms of Lament. And they bemoan the uncertainty of life, and sometimes the uncertainty even of God's very own presence or reliability. Here's one of a number of examples from Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Will the Lord never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Those three questions are posed due to the crushing uncertainty he's experiencing. And then last, from the first letter to the church at Corinth, we know in part, now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see him face to face. There's a future event coming. But now, I know in part. So if we know in part, then does it follow that we can know with all certainty? And yet, many churches have taught exactly that. That's the first reality. Life and faith, full of uncertainty. And the Bible confirms that. Second reality is that there's an entire church subculture, which many of us were raised in, that was constructed on the foundation of certainty. Doubt was not viewed as part of one's faith, but as antithetical to faith. If you acknowledge doubt, your faith was obviously weak or suspect. If you had questions, you were regarded as a skeptic or a rebel or a threat. Knowledge was supreme. You can know with certainty and fill in the blank. Peter Enns, you may have heard of him recently, in The Sin of Certainty, describes his experience in such a church. He says, "My spiritual community with clearly defined boundaries and all sorts of intellectual no-go zones was suffocating, but it had one thing going for it. A spiritual territory was clearly marked out for me. I knew what I believed. I had some freedom to stroll about, of course, but guards were stationed at the towers to discourage me from venturing too close to the electric fence. Thinking for myself wasn't necessary, and in fact was actively frowned upon. The heavy lifting was done for me. I just needed to agree and sign on the dotted line. Literally, we signed a detailed statement of faith. That made for a safe, predictable life of faith." And this describes many, many churches then and now. Transmission of information, memorizing of information, and then spewing that back, being able to transmit elsewhere. Know these things. And much of the American church is characterized by a preoccupation only with correct thinking. And sees this as a problem. It reduces the life of faith to sentry duty. A 24/7 task of pacing the ramparts and scanning the horizon to fend off incorrect thinking in ourselves and in others, too engrossed to come inside the halls and enjoy the banquet. So we have these two realities, the uncertainty of life and faith and the certainty espoused and expected and demanded and promised by much of the church. So what happens when these two realities collide? Not a rhetorical question. What happens? Painful? A mess. I mean, some of you have had this experience, if not many. Yes? Failure? Okay. Mm-hmm. So, all that, usually. It seems like often one either then hunkers down and digs deeper in their own certainty to fend off contradictory reality, or reality comes crashing in and brings about a very painful deconstruction, disillusionment. And many of us were taught in those backgrounds that to equate our thoughts of God with God Himself. That here's my picture of God, and this is actually God. And when that happens, the thinking often is, at least this was my thinking, well, it's not my belief that's wrong, and I need to alter my belief, or it's not my lens through which I'm looking at life and faith that needs to be recalibrated. It's, wait a minute, I know with certainty. This is how God is, how He acts, what He does, and He's not doing that. So I can't trust Him. I'm done. It's a sham. It's over. And the disillusionment is either often an angry, defiant fist at God, or a slow, painful, grieving and broken walking away. No longer anything or anyone to believe in. So, how does a person come to grips with the uncertainty? When a person's compass is broken, and how does one make sense of the journey and recalibrate their bearings? How does one break out of the paralysis of disillusionment and experience movement toward God rather than continued movement away? What does a faith that embraces uncertainty look like? Well, stay tuned the next 4 weeks, and people that follow me will give you all the answers. Good luck, grace and peace. Allow me to just provide some brief bullet points, okay? So hopefully either stir your thinking or encourage you. Just because we cannot possess knowledge-based certainty does not mean that life and death are reduced to a crapshoot. I'm not suggesting we can't know anything, and that is all relative. There are absolutes upon which you and I can depend, but be careful, because those absolutes may not be what you've always thought they were. Next, the Bible speaks of assurance rather than certainty. Assurance. A couple examples from the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Notice confidence is not located in what we know, but in what we hope for. That's puzzling. And assurance is located in what we do not see. Knowledge is based in what we do see. Assurance is found in trusting, not in knowing. Second passage from Hebrews, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Our assurance is not located in a core collection of propositional truth statements. Our assurance is not in a what, but in a who. God himself. So in the throes of uncertainty, we can nonetheless stand firm rather than disintegrate, not because our foundation is in our knowing for certain, but our foundation is in the trustworthiness of God. As that passage says, he who promised is faithful. And says this about God's faithfulness. God's grand act of faithfulness is giving his only son for our sake. God is all in. And Jesus' grand act of faithfulness is going through with it for our sake. Jesus is all in. Another bullet point. We're not faced with merely two options, certainty or disillusionment, certainty or the collapse of our faith. Third option, assurance, based not in what we know, but in whom we trust. Next, doubt is not antithetical to our faith, rather it's a component of our faith. Doubt's not a sign of weakness or a disingenuous faith. Doubt simply comes with the territory. So please give yourself and others grace who are in the throes of deconstruction. There's no guilt or shame if you're wrestling with doubt. In fact, in my opinion, it says to me you're being very honest and authentic. One more. Doubt happens when needing to be certain has run its course. Think about that. Doubt happens when needing to be certain has run its course. And then this hopeful note, doubt means spiritual relocation is happening. Relying merely on what you know or think you know can take you only so far. And doubt's often the vehicle by which God moves us deeper. Doubt's frequently the means by which God relocates us from a confined, boxed-in faith based in knowledge to an expanding and liberating faith based in trust. So, doubt, certainty, uncertainty, trust. The next 4 weeks we'll be wrestling with these themes. And I want you to take heart in knowing that, one, there's a whole entire Christian tradition that embraces uncertainty in wrestling with faith. And know that you're in a community of faith here that will walk with you and support you as you wrestle with your own doubt and struggle to trust God. So I'll end with a story and then a prayer. In 1975, the Jesuit philosopher John Kavanaugh went to work for 3 months at the Home for the Dying in Calcutta, India, which Mother Teresa operated and established. And he was searching for an answer to his spiritual struggles, and on the very first day, he meets Mother Teresa. And she asks, "What can I do for you?" And he asked her to pray for him. "Well, what do you want me to pray for?" And he'd traveled thousands of miles for this opportunity. "Pray that I have clarity." She says, "No, I will not do that." And he's taken aback, obviously. And he says, "Why?" She says, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to. And you need to let go of it." And he says, "But you've always seemed to have clarity." And she laughs. She says, "I've never had clarity. What I have had always is trust in God. I will pray that you trust God." And a prayer from Thomas Merton. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. Cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I'm following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Grace, peace, and assurance for us all as we learn to trust God.